they pull 23 campuses and talk to 460 students to find out what kind of language they're speaking today. And so here's some of the words that are hot words in 93 in their meeting. Fat, spelled P-H-A-T, means what?
Cool,
that's right. It means cool, that's right. An herb is a what? Yeah, H-E-R-B, or a herb. A geek. I'm not sure what a geek is. Here's a real good one, and this is what me and David are slowly becoming. We're becoming home skillet. That's a good friend. When you talk about somebody's home skillet. Now, this probably applies to half of us. Reality impaired. And that means unintelligent. Reality impaired. Stoke means getting excited, pumped up, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will stoke you tonight. Cool beans means that you had a good time. You know, they had some cool beans. And hopefully you'll have some cool beans tonight. A high postage is a conceited female. We don't have any high postage here. And I love this one, a momiflage. A momiflage is to hide something from your mother. So if you want to hide something from you, call it a momiflage. They also, she gave me some really good relevant information. Here are some of the best excuses men have made last year for not staying on the diet they committed that they were going to go on. The first one was, an earthquake drained my pool. That's why he couldn't stay on his diet. Another one said, my dog ate my running shoes. And another one said, I can't exercise because of the grizzly bear. I'm not real sure why that was. This one here says, the TV at the gym is always on something I don't want to watch. So he doesn't exercise. And there's some other ones, but I can't read them in church. Anyway, enough of irrelevant information. Let's get into some relevant information. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're finishing a series that we've been in called Seizing Your Destiny. Out of a passage, we've been trying to exegete a certain passage of Scripture. First Corinthians 9, starting with verse 24, going down through verse 27. The theme for these past 5 weeks has been seizing your destiny. What I've been trying to do is get you, number one, to see that you have a destiny, and then number two, to teach you how to seize it. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul uses an illustration from the Grecian Games to motivate the Corinthians to, number one, understand that God has a purpose for their life, and then, number two, to teach them how to fulfill that purpose. It's one thing to know that we have a purpose. It's another thing to fulfill that purpose. One of the greatest statements I ever found in the Bible is in Acts 13 and verse 36. It's a statement made about King David. And I remember I read it several years ago, and it ruined me. I mean, it ruined me for anything but having what was said about David to be said about me. And it simply says that David was a man who fulfilled God's purpose for his life to his generation, and then he fell asleep. And I want to be, he understood God had a purpose for his life to his generation, and he not only understood that, he seized it and he fulfilled it. And so Paul here uses a illustration from the Grecian Games to motivate the Corinthians to see that they have a destiny and then teach them how to fulfill it. And so we talked the first week out of verse 24 where it says, do you not know that those who run in a race, but only one receives the prize? And we talked about that within every one of us is the potential to receive the prize. And so we talked about recognizing our potential in the Lord. Instead of trying to be like somebody else, find out how God has made us. And I challenged you with a story about George Washington Carver, who found over 300 uses for the peanut. He asked God to show him the wonders of the universe. The Lord said he was asking for too high and lofty of a thing. He said, well, show me the wonders of a human anatomy. And again, he said that you're asking beyond your ability. And then he had a peanut on his desk. And he says, well, show me the wonders of the peanut. And God showed him over 300 uses for the peanut, which revolutionized the industry of the South. And the challenge for us is that there are little facets of our lives, little veins of gold, little pockets of potential that if God would reveal to us who we are in Him, we could do tremendous things for God. Instead of trying to be like somebody else, try to find out who God made us to be and be that person with all our heart. So we talked about recognizing your potential. And then in verse 24 also, the rest of the scripture says, run in such a way as that you may win. And we talked about running to win. If we're going to get into this race, then we need to release our passion in such a way as that we win. And then last week, we talked about regulating our priorities. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And we talked about going into God's gym. I showed you that God has a gym that He wants to bring us into, that He can exercise us in godliness. And godliness, simply stated, is becoming like He is and doing what He does. That's godliness in its simplest most possible form. And you're looking at somebody who wants to become like He is, but I also want to do what He did. I want to make an impact upon my generation the way He made an impact upon His generation. And He said that I could. He said that truly, truly, these things that I can do, you can do, and even greater things. And so I want to reach that place where I impact my generation. And then tonight, in our final night, we're going to be talking about reaching our purpose. And we're going to dwell on the passage. Look in verse 26. It says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the NIV says, I do not run aimlessly. That means He had a purpose. Billy Graham once said is that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And if you have a goal, the enemy will do everything. How many know it's a lot easier not to have goals than to have goals? How many know as soon as you say, I'm going to do this, there seems to be a resistance that rises up and says, no, you're not. You probably could have done it if you didn't say you wanted to do it. You know what I mean? But as soon as you set your face towards anything, there's some kind of dynamic called spiritual warfare that says you're not going to do it. And so it's easier not to have a goal and just drift through life, but it's not beneficial to you or to others if you act that way. It's better to go through the warfare and to receive the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight that You would help us, that You would grant us the ability to hear the Word that's within the Word. Lord, that You would help us to hear something of who You are. A word of life, Lord, a word that would change us, a word that would minister deeply to us. I pray, Lord, that You would anoint this word in such a way as that it would release power into our lives to conform us to Your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 16. I have to rush out of here tonight. I have to go and minister. At the Landis Valley District Bible School. Over at Lititz Mennonite Church. So you'll forgive me if I rush through this. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. I want to read this from the King James Version. It says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the operative phrase, or the phrase that I want you to pay attention to tonight, is the one where it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Say that with me. According to the effectual measure, no, the effectual working in the measure of every part. Well, we don't all have the same translation, so that makes it a little bit hard. What it's talking about is that God has given things to the body, gifts and ministries, to cause us to become effective in the measure that's in our part. I want you to say this with me. I am a part, not the whole. Say that with me. I am a part, not the whole. If you understand that, that'll free you from trying to be only what the whole can be. You understand that you're just a part, you're not the whole. Say this with me. I have a measure, not the fullness.
I have a measure, not the fullness.
You have a measure, you don't have the fullness, which frees you from trying to do only what the whole can do. Only what the fullness can do, I mean. You do not have the fullness, you have a measure. The Greek word here for measure is metron, and it's where we get our English word meter, and it simply means a limited portion that God has given all of us in our little part, a limited portion, and we're going to see in a moment that He measures out four things to us. He measures out His Spirit. No one of us can have the fullness of the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit, but it takes the body of Christ to have the fullness of the Spirit. Do you understand? And so He measures out His Spirit to us. He measures out His grace to us. He measured out His faith to us. And He measures out to us a sphere or a field in which we operate in. And I'm going to show all of those to you scripturally. But no one of us can experience the fullness of Christ by ourselves. That's why we need one another. Because all I have is a measure. And when I need something that doesn't fall in my measure, guess who I have to call upon? Guess. Go ahead, guess. I got to call on the body. That's right. I've got to identify what's in my measure and take advantage of it. Not only will I take advantage of it, but you'll know what's in my measure, and you can partake of my measure, and I can partake of your measure. Do you understand? That salvation in its purest sense is a corporate effort. We are all saved by our individual decisions, but our salvation is worked out by each other and with each other. Let's turn to John, the third chapter. The Gospel of John, John 3. We need one another because each one of us has been given a measure, a limited portion of the Spirit, of faith, of grace, and of ministry. Now, there's some things that I don't have faith for. Now, that, and I'm going to show you in a minute, that's not wrong. There are some things that I don't have grace for, but you do. There's some things that I don't have power to do, but you do. Do you understand? The first thing I want to show you, that God has measured out His Spirit to us. John 3 and verse 34 makes this statement, For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure to him. Jesus was the only one that was given the Spirit without measure. Let's turn to Colossians 1. Now keep your Bibles limber because we're going to go to a lot of scriptures. Colossians 1 verse 19. It says here, and it's talking about Jesus again, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in who? In Him, in Jesus. the fullness of God, or the fullness of Spirit, dwells in Jesus. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians, the first chapter, 1, 22 and 23. And he, again, talking about the Father, put all things and subjected under his feet, talking about the Son, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now, he's the fullness of God, and who's the fullness of him? We are, the body is. No individual is, but the corporiety of the body of Christ is the fullness of God. We collectively have the fullness. We individually have a measure. Now, it's important that you understand that, and you'll see where I'm going in a moment. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all people. Do you see that? He works all things in all people. He's going to get all things done, but he's going to do it through all people. No individual by himself can have the fullness of God. It's the body of Christ that has the fullness of him, and it's him that has the fullness of the Lord. Now let's turn over to Ephesians 4. So we see, number one, that God has measured out a limited portion of his Spirit to every one of us. I don't have the fullness of the Spirit. I can be filled with the Spirit, but I don't have the fullness of it. I have an aspect. I have a measure. God has measured out a portion of his power into my life, and it's in that power or that portion. If I operate in that and in that alone, I am effective. It's when I venture out of that and try to do things that God has not given me the measure for that I get into trouble. Because the enemy would have you think that you should do all things. And you shouldn't. Christ can do all things. And we can do all things that God asked us to do. But we can't do all things. Does that make sense? So we have a limited measure. Not only has the Spirit been measured out to us, but grace has been measured out to us. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you see that? Now, the grace here is functional grace. It's not saving grace. It's enabling grace. It's a gifting grace. It's where you find your gifts in the Lord. Okay? It says here that but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now let's turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Do you see that? And since we have gifts differing according to the grace, that within my measure of grace is my gifting. You understand? That I can't go out and see somebody's measure. I could look at somebody else's life and say, man, I'd like what they have. And try to go into their measure and get it for myself. What I need to find out is what gifts has God measured out to me. And to operate in those. So he's measured out his power of his Spirit. He's measured out his grace. Let's look at Romans 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Do you see that? That all of us have a measure of faith. That's one of the reasons why the faith message doesn't work, because they would have you believe that you can believe God for all things. And I'm saying is that you can believe God for all things that are within the measure of your faith. Did you ever meet anybody that had a real easy time believing God for finances and you were struggling? But you have an easy time of believing God for souls and they don't. Did you ever see somebody, I can believe anybody can get saved. I know people have been in the ministry, they don't think anybody can get saved. But they have a measure of faith to believe that people can grow up in Christ. Do you understand? That people have, and we can get, and the enemy will come in and use that against us and say, well, hey, you should have that. Well, that's not in your faith. If you would begin to focus on what you have faith for and operate in that and forget about the things you don't have faith for. See, most of the time, the enemy is coming in and trying to get us to believe God for things we don't have a faith for, a measure for, and we're neglecting the things that we should have faith for or do have faith for. Does that make sense? It will more in a minute. Romans 12 and verse 6 again. The rest of it says, let each exercise them, this is their gifting, if prophecy according to the measure of his faith. That you operate your gift within your faith. So we've seen that God measures out his spirit, he measures out his grace, and he measures out his faith. Now, what determines what measure you get? That's what I always wondered. I said, well, Lord, what determines how much faith I get? Or how much grace do I get? Or how much power of the Spirit do I get? And I want to show you. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I do want you to know you can grow in your measure. I do want you to know your faith can grow. It talks about going from faith to faith. It talks about the manifold graces of God. But how you grow in them is not looking for more, but by doing more with what you already have. If you're faithful over little, the Lord says, I'll make you ruler over much. That your faith will grow. Your grace will grow, and the power of the Spirit that you have will grow, but it doesn't grow by looking for more. It grows by doing more with what little you already have. And it says here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 10, it says, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors, but with the hope as your faith grows, we shall within our sphere be enlarged even more so by you. Now the word that I want you to see, it says, we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere. It says that God has measured out to all of us a sphere, a field that he wants us to plant. He wants us to be faithful with. It's a ministry. It says here, Jim, this is what I would call our destiny or our purpose for our lives. He says, Jim, I have a sphere for you. And in this sphere is all the grace, all the faith, and all the power of the Spirit that you need to be effective to do what I've called you to do. Now, the problem is to find out what our sphere is. When I got out of prison, I wanted to be a respectable pastor. That was before I learned that pastors don't get any respect. And so I wanted to be a pastor of a 5,000-member church. And I got out, and I didn't want anybody to ever know that I was in prison. not by the way I looked, not by the way I talked, not by the way I dressed. I did everything I could to distance myself from the past. After 8 years in prison, if I never saw another prison, how many of you know that would have been too soon? I mean, I never wanted to go back to a prison. I was finally free from it. I didn't want to spend my life anymore with it. And so I did everything I could. I had a guy come in and teach me how to dress. I had a guy come in and teach me how to, a woman come in and teach me how to speak. A speech pathologist, she helped me with my diction and my unction and how I enunciate my words. I had a high school teacher come in and tutor me in my grammar so that I would not speak like an inmate. And I did everything I could. I became a youth minister of a church. I took the youth ministry from 150 people to almost 350 people. And 1 year I was traveling around the country doing seminars for other youth groups to teach them how to be effective. But I want you to know that I was miserable. I was unhappy. I couldn't figure it out. And I remember I was sitting out in my house. I wasn't even going to church anymore. I hadn't gone in a couple of days. I was sitting there in my room, and my best friend came out. I was laying in my bed. I was depressed. He came into my room, stuck his finger in my face, and he said, "Jim, you'll never be happy until you get involved in prison ministry." How many of you know I did not want prison ministry to be my sphere? Man, I had grand, lofty things planned for my life. And yet I knew someone, he stuck his finger in my face, almost bit it off. I mean, he just made me mad. But I knew what he said was true. And so about 2 weeks later, I went down and taught a Bible study at the local community work release center. And I want you to know, when I got there, the glory of God was there. I mean, I came away, I was operating in faith and in grace and in the power of the Spirit that I had never operated. I used to come out of meetings drained. I came out of this one energized. It's the difference between working in your own strength and working in His strength. And I had this little bitty sphere. Now, God did allow me to speak to some other youth groups, but it was all FCA meetings, and it wasn't even junior high school or high school. It was elementary school. Terry Knight, when he was here, would tell you about the times we'd go in there, and I'd see these little kids, and they'd be picking their nose and everything, and I'm thinking, I wonder if Bob Mumford got his start like this. I resigned from my youth pastorate at that church and went down and started laying sod for a day because I wanted to operate in my sphere. I left a thriving ministry to go and operate on Monday night. I'd go down to a prison and begin to teach. But I was in my sphere, and I found out in that sphere of what God has called me to do, I had all the power of the Spirit, all the faith, all the grace that I needed to be completely effective. I was, in my sphere, I was effective in the measure that was in this part. You understand? And in order for you to be effective, you've got to find out where your sphere is, because that's where your power of your Spirit is, that's where your faith is, and that's where your grace is. You venture out of that sphere and you run out of grace. Do you ever wonder why you get irritated with some things and other people just seem to flow with it? Well, they have grace for those people and you don't. How many of you do not have grace to be a Sunday school teacher? Raise your hand. A lot of you do. I mean, I've seen my wife, when we started a church in Orlando, she'd be in there. She just has grace for that ministry. She'd have two babies under one arm and teaching a class of about 10 other students and having another baby over here. And she wasn't flustered at all. I walked in there and got mad. I mean, I just got edgy, muted, sit down, shut up. You know what I mean? And Don says, "Just leave, Jim, please, just leave. I got everything under control." I had no grace for that. But you put me in a prison with a convict that's lying to me? Man, I'm at my best. You've never seen me until you see me with a convict that's lying to me. Isn't that right, Anthony? But anyway, just teasing. We're never going to get through this. But the key for us is to find out, and I can't tell you where your sphere is, only the Holy Spirit can. For some of you, it's in music. For some of you, it's in writing. For some of you, it's in witnessing. My sphere is not the hospital. I do not have any faith for people in the hospital to get well. I'm serious. I mean, now I know that sounds bad, especially for a pastor. I have no mercy in those situations. I'll pray for them at home and everything, but don't ask me to come and visit you. I'll make your stay worse. I mean, I feel awkward in there. I mean, I have no mercy for it. I have no faith for it. You know, I come out of there feeling a little sick myself. I'm serious. But yeah, I'll find a person that has that measure. And man, I found them in Orlando, man, that they just had faith and mercy, and they could walk into a hospital room and it would be all dark and gloomy, and they come in and light it up. And if that person wasn't better, it looks, at least he was feeling better when that person left. Don't let me come visit you. You'll get depressed. I'm afraid to touch stuff and things. I mean, I have no faith. I'm serious. My little girl went to the hospital. I took her there and I went and picked her up. She was there for 24 hours. I forced myself to go one time so Diane can go home and shower. And while I was in there, but I'm telling you, now I know you guys are thinking that's really bad. How many of you would rather have somebody who has, that's their sphere and they have mercy and grace come visit you instead of me? That's right. And I don't feel bad because I have a limited portion. See, a lot of us don't want to believe that we're limited in God, but we are. But in my sphere, I am unlimited. There isn't anything that I can't do in my sphere. There isn't anything that I can't believe God for, or have grace for, or have the power of the Spirit for in my sphere. I've been operating in my sphere and over the last 10 years, and tremendous things have happened. Miraculous things have happened. People have got trained for the ministry. Churches have started. All of that is because I've operated in my sphere. Does that make sense? I don't try to do everything. I try to find out where my sphere is. And my sphere has grown. It has been enlarged as I have been faithful. This fellowship meeting is the result of being faithful and having your sphere enlarged. And how you never look to get more, you always look to do more, and then you always get more. See, I'm a firm believer, you don't pursue the blessings of God, the blessings of God pursue you. As you pursue your sphere, the blessings pursue you. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 28 in verse 2. It said, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you as you do the will of God. See, I don't seek the blessings. I seek the Lord, and the blessings seek me. I try to operate in my sphere because that's where I have faith. I have faith to minister the Word of God. How many of you realize I don't have faith to sing? Or clap? I mean, now I like to sing, but how many of you know I don't have the grace to sing? Oh, I see, someone thinks that is funny. It doesn't bother me. I don't have the grace to sing. And I will sing in a moment. Not this moment, though. Let's turn. We're going to turn to a couple more scriptures, then we're going to be through. Matthew 10 and verse 40. Matthew 10. Now, this is important, not only for you, but for others. See, I want you to find your destiny, because in your destiny is your measure, your sphere, is your faith, grace, and the power of the Spirit. And what I don't have power to do, you do. Does that make sense? And so when I run into a situation where I don't know what to do, I don't have the faith to do anything, I look for somebody and I say, who can do this? And I say, oh, David Hornsby can. When I need somebody to talk to somebody one-on-one and give them personal input, I send him David Hornsby. But because he has grace for that. Now he's sitting there thinking, Jim, I don't need anybody more for you to send me. I'm inundated with people. But he has faith for that. He has the power of the Spirit of that. People walk out of that changed. And a little mad. Isn't that right, Chris? But wouldn't you rather be mad and changed and then happy and stay the same? Well, that's Matthew 10:40. Let me get there. I believe that God's provision is in His will. That within your sphere is not only the power of the Spirit, not only grace, and not only faith, but also your provision. God's protection, His provision for your life, His promotion of your life is all within your sphere. Now, when you venture out of your sphere, you run out of His provision. When you stay in His sphere, you stay in His provision. That means when He moves, then you need to move with it. Because the provision is in His will, it's not in you as a person. And when I was in Orlando and the Lord said, move to Pennsylvania, and I didn't know anything about Pennsylvania, one of the things that motivated me to move here is I knew this is where the provision was going to be. Now, I could have stayed in Orlando in my nice little comfortable zone, but the blessings, I'm saying, I'd be down there saying, Lord, I need to be blessed. He says, I'm blessing you, but it's up in Pennsylvania. If you want it, get up there. Does that make sense? See, if God wants you in Africa and you're here in the United States, believe me, your blessing's over in Africa. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to send any of you to Africa, least of all, not me. Matthew 10 and verse 40. But this is important because if you understood this, then it'll modify all our relationships. And 10:40 says this, He who receives you receives me, and he who receives him receives him who sent me. By receiving one another, we release the Christ or the Spirit, the grace and the faith in that person into our lives. It's important that we learn to relate to one another because we need one another. There are certain things in life I don't have grace for, but you do. And I can get in on the grace that you have for that. There are certain things that I don't have faith for, but you do. And by being related to you, I get in on the fullness. I have a measure, but I get on your measure, which is part of the fullness. And it says here that he who receives you receives me. And it's what it's saying is that the ministry, Christ, is in the minister, Jim. Now, in order to get my measure, in order to get my faith, my grace, my gifting, you've got to receive me. You may not like me, but you need me. And what will motivate you to deal with your dislikes about me is that you need me. If you understand that, then you'll deal with whatever problems that we might have. This scripture saying is that Jesus stands right behind the servant, the minister, and he watches how you treat him. If you receive him, you get the Lord. If you reject him, as it says over in Luke 12 and verse 16, you reject the Lord. And you reject the Father that's behind the Lord. Do you understand? It's kind of like this. How many of you ever sat in a service and there was something about the preacher, either he was a little wimpy or he was too loud or he was too animated or he talked with an accent or he was overweight or something about him or he was dry and person, but there was something about him you didn't like. And you had this idea what kind of preacher he was going to be prior to you ever hearing him. And whatever he said verified what you thought. You're sitting there and you're thinking, my, boy, is this boring. What fluff. I learned this when I was a first year as a Christian. You know, I mean, you're sitting there and you're judging the man's sermon. It's boring to you. You wish you were anywhere place but there. But then you notice people over to the right and over to the left are taking copious notes. They're sitting there and they're going, wow, hallelujah, all right. And you're thinking, they're getting excited about this fluff? Well, let me tell you something. It wasn't fluff to them. Because they received the minister, they got the anointing. They were hearing more than what the preacher was saying. There was a dynamic there because they received the person. They got in on his measure, got in on his faith, got in on his grace, and they were receiving something. Because you didn't receive him, you didn't get that. You understand? So it's important that we learn to receive one another. I need your measure that's in your part. And I need for you to become effective in the measure that's in your part. I need for you to take pains with it, develop it, to cause it to grow, so that when I'm in need and you're a prayer warrior, you know how to pray, you need to know how to get in touch with God, I can call you. Because I know you're effective in your measure and you touch God's throne on my behalf. Do you understand? Now you sit there and say, well, you ought to be able to do it yourself. Well, I'm sitting studying. I'm trying to get some revelation. I'm trying to get something and gather together in order to impart life to other people. And don't you know you'd rather have me there doing that and the prayers praying and the people, teachers teaching and the prophets prophesying? We need one another. Let me close by telling you a parable. There's a parable about a rabbit, a duck, a squirrel, and an eagle. And they were all forced to go to school. And in school, they were offering four subjects. They were offering a course on flying. They were offering a course on climbing. They were offering a course on running. And they're offering a course on swimming. And all four of these animals had to take all four courses. The eagle, which was a natural flyer, messed up his wings trying to swim and to run and to climb, which caused him to only become an average flyer because of his attempts to try to run and fly and to climb. The duck that was a natural and excelled in swimming, after a while, only became an average swimmer, while he still struggled to climb and to fly and to run. And the rabbit, and you understand the story. What I'm trying to say is that in the body of Christ, there are some eagles, there are some ducks, there are some rabbits, and there are some squirrels. And squirrels should not try to swim. Squirrels shouldn't try to fly. Squirrels shouldn't try to run like a rabbit or hop. I know I didn't say it right, but you get the point. I want the eagles flying. I want the ducks swimming. I want the squirrels climbing, and I want the rabbits hopping. And it's key for all of us, because if you're trying to do something that's not in your measure, then you only become average. You'll never become effective in your measure. One of my best friends just recently gave me the 10 volumes of Charles Spurgeon's greatest sermons, and I read one yesterday, and he made this statement. He said, often the man who is well acquainted with one book is more educated than the man who tries to acquaint himself with 50 books. And it's better to do one thing and do it better than anybody else. Orville Redenbacher, as nerdy as he might look, is a rich man because he's tried to do one thing and do it better than anybody else, and that's pop popcorn. The key for us is to find out, what has God given us a measure for? What do I have faith for? And you can begin to examine yourself. What do you find it easy to believe God for? What do you find yourself have grace for others for? What do you find you're the most effective at? I mean, you feel the pleasure of God. How many of you ever saw Chariots of Fire? And you saw the one man, the Irish guy who was a runner, and he was also a preacher, and his sister was trying to get him to give up running and preach full time. And he made this statement, and I'll never forget it. He says this. He says, but I feel his pleasure when I run. And I want you to know, when I'm in prison, I feel his pleasure. while I'm ministering to a down and outer or a drunk or a prostitute, I feel His pleasure. I feel the anointing and power of God. And you need to find out, not only for His sake, not only for the world's sake, but for my sake. What's in your measure? Where's your sphere? And in your sphere, you'll find your measure. You understand? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask that David, after we have a time of worship, that David would close us out with some prayer according to the subject. I do have to run. I have to be somewhere in 10 minutes. It's a 15-minute drive. You and we'll see you in a little.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst at my side. Angels descending bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love.